All right, we're going to be looking again at the book of Proverbs this morning, as we have been doing for some time now. Been covering various topics in the book of Proverbs because of the way Proverbs is laid out. It doesn't lend itself to a verse-by-verse approach so much. So we're taking topics that pop up and sort of following those topics through the book of Proverbs. And this morning we are dealing with the subject of pride. And so I'm going to read various proverbs concerning pride and humility and arrogance and things along that line. And then we will begin examining some of those texts as well as the principles that are taught in Scripture concerning this subject. Let me begin reading the Word of God. The Lord mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The proud and arrogant man, mocker is his name, he behaved with overweening pride. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor. There are those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are so disdainful. May God bless the reading of his word this morning as we begin our study. The title of the message this morning is Pride Goes Before Destruction. You'll recognize that is a phrase taken from one of the passages that I read to you, and it encapsulates, in general, the nature of pride and its results. And specifically this morning, we're going to recognize, for example, some things about pride. Pride is perhaps the chief of all vices. There's no sin you can commit that does not involve pride. Think about that for a moment. Many sins are in a category where you may commit that sin or you may not when you sin. But there's not a sin you can commit where pride is not involved at some level. How is that so? Well, simply because when we go against what God has commanded us to do, we are saying, hey, I don't need to listen to God. I can do what I would rather do. I don't need to know what God requires of me. I can make up my own rules. Or whatever motivation is behind your sin, there is an element of pride in it every time. Pride, as we will see in further study, is something that's subtle and weaves its way through our lives in many forms and fashions, and we'll scratch the surface of that this morning, and I hope it will open your eyes to see some things that may not have been evident to you before. C.S. Lewis is a writer. Many of you are familiar with him, no doubt. His books are well-known even today. He was a writer in the mid-1900s. And he's the one who wrote the famous Narnia series, and they've been making movies of that series, and some of you may have seen the movies. He also wrote a number of books concerning apologetics and dealing with various Christian issues, and he is frequently quoted by pastors of all stripes. And rightfully so, because C.S. Lewis had many insightful things to say. And in particular, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And I have a personal history with that. When I was a young man in high school, I'd just become a Christian, was struggling with my faith. I had a teacher who was a Christian also, and we had a discussion about my struggles and fears and concerns. And he said, I have a book that will help you. And he handed me this book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And there's a section in the beginning of that book that explains Christian apologetics, does a very good job of it. It really helped me in my faith at that time. And so I would commend C.S. Lewis to you, though I will say this. He is like the nursery rhyme character. I think it's the girl with the curl, where it says of her that when she was good, she was very good, but when she was bad, she was horrid. Have you heard of that one? C.S. Lewis, theologically, can be like that. When he is good, he is really good. But at times, honestly, even in Mere Christianity, I've read the book a number of times over the years. In fact, Sandy and I just read it, I think within the last year or so. We reread it. And there are places where he just out and out advances things that are, I don't know what else to call them, but heretical. But for the most part, he has good things to say, and where he's good, he's good. And he has a chapter in his book called The Great Sin, and it has to do with pride. So I'll be quoting from that chapter a number of times this morning, so just a little background for you. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about pride. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular. I would say that's still true today, right? Pride is the one that gets everybody agitated real quick. And no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. You see, like many of the sins we discussed, pride also hides itself, and we can be blind to the fact that we are operating out of pride. And I hope that I can make that clear to you as I speak this morning and give you examples. Reading on, and I like this one. And the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. Ouch. Do people who are proud and haughty just irritate the fire out of you? If so, what he's saying, and I think it's true, it's indicative of the fact that you yourself have a pride problem, and that's why it bothers you so much. Because pride by nature, and I'm going to demonstrate this, pride by nature is competitive. And so if you have a pride problem, and you run into somebody else who has a pride problem, the two of you are going to be competing, and it's not going to go well. The person who gets along with proud people the best is the humble person. And pride doesn't, I mean, they recognize it's a problem, they should, and they recognize it's serious. We're not saying that, but it doesn't just really get under their skin. Something to think about. Well, let's give a brief outline of what we're going to look at. Today we are going to look at 4 points. First, we're going to look at what pride is not. Sometimes we can best define what something is by first talking about what it isn't. So we're going to do that. Then we're going to look at what pride is. We're going to look at what pride will do to you, if you have it in your life, and all of us do. And we'll look at what you need to do about pride, because as I said, all of us have it in our lives. So what pride is not, what pride is, what pride will do to you, and what you need to do about pride. What pride is not. A couple points here. We must be careful not to confuse pride with confidence. It's my perception that people sometimes get these two things confused, and they're not the same thing. Now, I will say pride can result in overconfidence, but someone can be confident without being sinfully proud. They don't necessarily go hand in hand. They can be connected, but they don't necessarily do so. And I would give you an example from the Old Testament. Sandy and I just read this recently, reading through, I think it's 1 Samuel. You remember the famous story of David and Goliath. And Goliath, the big giant, was out there challenging the armies of Israel. You know, so let's one of your men come down here and challenge me. And they were going to kind of settle the whole thing with just, you know, a two-man fight. And this guy was huge. He had, it gives all the weights and stuff of his weapons. And they were just terrifying. And the nation of Israel, including Saul, who's supposed to be leading them, was just shaking in their boots. And David, who's a young man at the time, comes not to fight in a battle. He comes to bring, I think, some supplies to his brother or something, he hears this guy out there, and he says, "Who is this man?" And he offers to go out and fight him, since nobody else will. And Saul, and they take him to Saul, and Saul's like, you're kind of a young guy. You sure you want to do this? And here's what David says. I'm reading the quote here. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of a living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Is David prideful? Is David arrogant? His brothers thought he was, but he was talking like this to his brothers. They just thought, who do you think you are, buddy? And some people would read this as pride. I don't believe this is sinful pride. I believe it's confidence. And look what the confidence is based in. Number one, it's based on experience. He's already taken on a lion and a bear. You know, I know bears and lions look cuddly when we see them on TV or see them in the zoo. They are not. And I think people here know well enough to know that. You ever gotten an encounter with a bear or a lion? Well, nobody here has, because you wouldn't be here this morning, most likely. David took them on. That is amazing. And notice also his confidence is in the Lord. He sees the Lord as the one who delivered him from the lion and the bear. And he sees the Lord as the one whose honor is being challenged by this uncircumcised Philistine. And he's going to defend the Lord's honor. And he starts right off, your servant. This is not a prideful person's normal way of speaking. So I think David is perfectly within his right here. He has confidence. He knows what he's doing. And we can be that way, and we're not proud. It's not sinful to be confident. We could, you know, use an illustration from everyday life. You know, if I were to, he's not here this morning. All the people I was going to pick on, half of them are here this morning. But I'll still pick on him anyway. You can tell him that I picked on him. If I said to Bill Thompson, hey, my serpentine belt came off of my van, and I can't get anywhere. Can you put it on for me? What would Bill say? Yeah. In fact, that's what he said when I asked him that one week when I got stuck because my serpentine belt came off. Is he proud? No. He's confident because he knows he can do it. He's done it a million times before, and actually he did it a couple times for me in the blinding rainstorm. Bless his heart. So it's not bad to be confident. You got to be careful you're not overconfident. You don't have a distorted view of reality because that can be driven by pride. But confidence in and of itself is not a problem. Okay. That point made. One other point I want to make under what pride is not. The Bible sometimes uses the word pride to describe a warm-hearted admiration that someone feels toward another person. You may have noticed, this verse may have struck out to you, or it may not, but when I was reading through the verses, I read this one. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. Now, that should strike you as odd in the midst of all the other passages I read. It's almost like one of those IQ tests where they have like an apple and a banana and a pineapple and a hand grenade. Which one of these does not fit with the group? Okay? And that's kind of what this proverb is like. You got all these proverbs that are condemning sinful pride, and then right in the middle you have the use of the word pride used in a different way, I believe, to describe warm-hearted admiration. And this is not unusual. In fact, in the New Testament, I could have cited many passages. I'll just give you one example. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says to the Corinthians, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged in all my troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Now, is Paul sinning here by having pride? That's not that kind of pride, is it? This is a warm-hearted admiration. We have pride, and we take pride in our kids. You can even take pride in yourselves in some ways and recognize it's a gift from God. Does it make you superior to somebody? And it's perfectly legitimate. This is not sinful pride. Now, I do have to give, again, a caveat or a warning. Even this kind of good, normally good pride, as I say here, such an admiration is normally not sinful but virtuous, even it can go astray. And this kind of pride can be misapplied and therefore become sinful. And I'll give you an example from Scripture. 1 Corinthians, Paul, again speaking to the Corinthians in his first letter, says, a man has his father's wife. Remember the situation. A guy was sleeping with his mom's with his dad's wife. Well, I couldn't get that right. I knew it wasn't fitting. A man was sleeping with his dad's wife. And Paul says, and you're proud. You have warm-hearted admiration for this guy. You should not be proud of people who are sinning. That would be a misapplication, this kind of pride. And I don't know that it would be like pride like we're going to talk about it today, but it would be wrong. There are other warnings I could give as well. For example, you got to be careful. You can be proud of your kids, but if your pride bleeds over to, and oh, hey, I'm great because I'm their parent, be careful with that one. Even something as virtuous as this, you're going to see this over and over when we go through this. Pride pops up everywhere. You've got to be constantly on guard. But we have to make distinctions, and normally speaking, this is a perfectly legitimate use of the word pride, and we're not condemning that this morning. Okay, so this is just some examples of what pride is not. Now let's talk about what pride is. Tim Keller, in his series on Proverbs, gives three statements to sort of summarize pride, and I'm going to use those to get us started here, and then we'll elaborate on them further. He says, pride is the need to feel better than or superior to other people. I'm going to give them to you first, and we'll go back and look at them in detail. Number two, pride is being your own supreme being. Number three, pride is being morbidly self-absorbed. Pride is the need to feel better than or superior to other people. Pride is being your own supreme being. Pride is being morbidly self-absorbed. These are three, you might even think of them as three aspects of pride. They're not formal definitions you would find in a dictionary or a lexicon, but it's something to give you a handle or a hook to understand when you to recognize pride in your life, which is what we want to do. All right. Pride is the need to feel superior to other people. What do we say about this? Well, first of all, pride causes you to look down on other people in order to feel better about yourself. Now, on the surface, when I say that and explain it like that, doesn't that just sound kind of weird to you? How does looking down on other people or putting other people down somehow make you better? It doesn't. But people, we do this all the time. Every one of us does this in some form or fashion, some more than others. But this is a problem that we have. We see the proverb chapter 30, verses 12 through 13. It talks about there are those who are pure in their own eyes and not yet cleansed of their filth. Now, they're really not as pure as they think they are. Those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are disdainful. They're looking down on other people. They think they're good. And they're looking down their nose at those around them going, I'm not like that. I'm better than that. And by putting somebody else down, they think they're lifting themselves up. It's pride, and it's ugly. So therefore, pride drives you to put other people down and do better than others in order to elevate yourself in your own eyes or in the eyes of others. So this becomes like an ongoing thing that you're constantly doing. You're constantly putting people down, or you're constantly just trying to do better than other people in ways that are very obvious to everybody else, so that others will go, ooh, he's good. Oh, he's better than so-and-so. And you want to look better than this guy or that guy. And again, you know, we're not doing this consciously a lot of time. We couldn't bear to face the ugliness of it if we did. But this is the motivation that is working behind the scenes in our own mind that we have to be alert towards. We have to be on watch for. Something else to notice about pride along this line. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only having more of it than the next guy. Isn't that weird? That's true, though. It's not the thing that you're trying to do good at something, you're trying to get something, and it looks like you're going after that thing. But with pride, that's not the case. You don't care about the thing. You just care that you're better than somebody else. You got more than somebody else. And again, we're going to borrow from C.S. Lewis. He points out that pride is competitive in a way that other vices, other sins, are not. And here's the example he gives. I like this. He says, the sexual impulse may drive two men into competition if they both want the same girl. Okay, so we'll just assume here, for the sake of his setup, that two men are interested in a girl because they're lusting after her. They're sinning. That's not the only reason men go after girls, but in this case, that's what's going on. They're sinning. They're both lusting. They're both sinning. And now they're going to be competing because they just happen to like the same girl. But they could like different girls and they wouldn't be in competition, right? But then he goes on and says, but a proud man will take your girl from you, not because he wants her, but just to prove to himself that he's a better man than you. You see the difference here? He doesn't even care about the girl. I mean, yeah, it's bad enough to lust after her, but he doesn't like her at all. It's a big gain to make him look good. That's really sick. You can see every place this is analyzed, it turns my stomach. And yet, then it really makes me think, you know, I think I've done things like that. And this is the object of us doing this kind of analysis. You need to be thinking about your own heart and thinking about where this pops up in your life, because it pops up continually. Okay, so pride is the need to feel better than other people. Pride now, number two, is being your own supreme being. Now, this may have struck you as kind of, oh, come on. Well, where's this come from? Well, one of the words used for pride in the book of Proverbs is the Hebrew word go-on. I know it looks like gone, but it's go-on in Hebrew. I give a couple references there. Which is a word that is often used to refer to the Lord's majesty. So what's going on here? In a sense, in our pride, we're imitating, or as it were, taking on the majesty of the Lord to ourselves. And maybe a better way to say it would be, when we become proud, we in effect become like the king of Babylon, who said in his heart, it's recorded for us in Isaiah 14, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of a sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, I know we're not that explicit with ourselves in the Christian community. We wouldn't dare say this sort of thing. And by the way, this quotation, sometimes because of its shocking nature, is thought by some people to be a quotation of something that Satan said when he fell. But in the immediate context, the only thing you can clearly establish is speaking of the king of Babylon. But sometimes we become like the king of Babylon in our thinking. Let me show you how this works. Here are some possible indications that you have become your own supreme being and therefore are proud. Number one, you value your own opinions above the word of God. Again, in the Christian community, some are going to go, oh, I don't think I do that. Well, maybe you don't. I hope you don't. But I have heard Christians do this, especially on controversial social issues, for example. I mean, dare I bring up, like, a wife is to submit to her husband. Oh, well, I know that the Bible says that, but you just don't know my husband. Okay, so what are you valuing? Your opinion over the Word of God, or your circumstance over the Word of God? You got to be careful with that. And guys do it too. I'm not just picking on the ladies there, but we find areas where we think, well, that's just, I can't do that, so forget the Word of God. You become your own God in that case. You're saying, God's Word says this, my Word says this, I'm going with my Word, not God's Word, so I'm the new God. In effect, that's what you're saying. You wouldn't put it that way, but in effect, that's what you're saying. Now, here are some more subtle ways that we do it. You no longer check to see if your view of things squares up with what is written in God's Word. You just go ahead, you just go with what makes sense to you. I see this all the time in the Christian community, especially amongst those who say, well, you know, I'm not a Bible scholar, and you Bible guys, maybe you can tell me there's something about this, but I just do such and such because that's just what my parents did, or that's just what, you know, I've always done, or that just seems right to me, blah, 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 blah. What are you doing? You're not even bothering to check the Word of God to see if what you're doing is right, or to see if your opinion is right, or see if the view you're holding is right. What does that mean? It just means that, hey, I don't care what God says. I don't know if he says something against it or not. I'm not going against something I know. I'm just going to play by my own rules and not worry about what God has to say on a subject. The Bible addresses quite a number of things, and it would behoove you to check it out before you do things in life. That's part of our responsibility before God. And if not, you're becoming your own God, in effect, if you think about it, and that's pride. Another form of pride. You feel no need to listen to others or get advice. You think you already know all the right answers. You're a know-it-all. And there's a little bit of that in everybody, and there's a lot of that in some of you and some of us, right? Huh? Don't be so quick to shove it off the Capitol Hill. That's true, but look in your own heart. That's what we're looking this morning. Look in your own heart. You think you know all the answers. You think you know what's right. And so you're not interested in hearing other people. Now, who really has all the right answers? Only God. All of us are fallible. I don't care how much you think you know. You have to always be open to the fact that you might be wrong about something, and you need to be open to hear what others have to say. Now, I realize there's judgment here, and some people, you know, you don't want to spend a lot of time listening to someone who's known to be a fool and so forth. But there are people in your life who have good sense, and they will sometimes offer you advice. And I've been in the position on both sides. I've been in the position of trying to give someone advice, and they're going, I've already thought of all that. You can't tell me. I know all those things I've already thought about. Well, you're not listening. I'm not done talking yet, and you're already telling me you know everything I said. You need to listen, and that's a sign of pride if you don't. And then this one, I'm indebted to C.S. Lewis. I didn't quote him, but here's sort of summarized it. You don't care what others think of you. Now, you might think, I'll stop there. Some of you might go, well, we're not supposed to care. I mean, we're not supposed to be pleasers of men, right? Well, you don't care what others think of you, not because you value what God thinks more. That's where you're not supposed to be pleasers of men. You're supposed to care more about what God thinks than what men think. And if men disagree with God, you go with God. Okay. But in this case, it's not that. It's just that you don't care about people. You just think, what do I care about the rabble? My opinions are good. Now, my opinions are well-founded. I don't need to listen to other people. Who's to say they know anything? That's a form of pride. And it's a trap we can fall into. Now, again, it doesn't mean you have to go with everything everybody tells you. I'm not saying that. You just have to be open. You have to have an ear to listen. Because sometimes, even the most surprising people can bring a truth to your life that you need to hear. And if you're shutting down and you're not open, because of your pride, you will miss out. And then the third point, we've talked about the fact that pride is the need to feel better than or superior to other people. We've talked about the fact that you are, in effect, becoming your own supreme being. The third point is being morbidly self-absorbed. This is the subtle version. This one catches us more often. It doesn't look like pride a lot of times, but it's every bit as much, in fact, if not more so, probably one of the most common forms of pride that I've seen. The proud person is constantly aware of himself or herself, always thinking about how I'm doing, how I'm being treated. It's all about you. Have you met people like this? It's just like, to just totally absorb, the world all rotates around it. It's so subtle. They don't see it that way. But that you listen to them talk. It's just me, me, I, me, me. What we call, you've heard this term in school, low self-esteem, is often just another form of pride. Someone with low self-esteem is feeling sorry for themselves, but they're still focusing on themselves. And I can tell you even how this works even in everyday life. See if you've ever seen, maybe you've done, I know I've done this, and I've seen people do this. You just did something, and you're really wishing somebody would compliment you for it. So someone's standing there who saw you do whatever you did, and you say, boy, I didn't do a very good job at that. I'm just not very good at that. Now, what you're really doing, and I don't even know if you're doing it consciously all the time, but what you're really hoping is they'll go, oh, no, you did a great job. I thought it was wonderful. Oh, really? That's what you wanted. That's pride. That's pride. You're wanting to get that, you know, get that person thinking about how good you are. And see how sneaky this is? It's sneaky. Jonathan Edwards, in his book, Religious Affections, is quite a difficult book to read, but worthwhile if you can get through his, 17th century English? And he's a very detailed writer. But he points out that even when they speak highly, when people who are proud, when proud people speak highly of God. Now, you think if someone's speaking highly of God, they're not being proud at that moment. You think if there's ever a safe moment in your life, it's when you're saying good things about God. Wouldn't you think that? Jonathan Edwards says, watch out, because the proud person, when he talks about how great God is, what he's really focusing on is all the wonderful things God has done for them, and it's all about them. And you talk to people sometimes, all about, oh, they get tears in their eyes. God has just done this for me, and he's done that for me. He's so wonderful in my life. God just really helps me in this area, and I've just been doing so much better. And what's that all about? Is that really all about God? Now, don't get me wrong. You can be glad for things God did in your life, but be careful. If it becomes an overwhelming focus, it could be pride sneaking up on you. You see how sneaky this is? We have to qualify everything, and you know me, I always want to get everything lined out down to the finest degree, but maybe that was a proud thing to say. I don't know. But anyhow, but you see how this works. It's all about you, all about you. In fact, some of you may know the song by Toby Keith. I think it came out a number of years ago. It's a kind of a humorous description. I'm not going to try to sing it. I can't even remember the tune. How many of you have heard this song? Have you heard this one? Yeah, okay. So, you know, hey, I'm just going to read it to you. It's going to sound like a rap, but it's just to get the idea. I'll read it like a poem. We talk about your work, how your boss is a jerk. We talk about your church and your head when it hurts. We talk about your troubles you've been having with your brother, about your daddy and your mother and your crazy ex-lover. We talk about your friends and the places you've been. We talk about your skin and the dimples on your chin, the polish on your toes and the run in your hose. And God knows we're going to talk about your clothes. You see? So he's just talking about somebody who's constantly self-absorbed, talking about themselves all the time and all the things in their life, blah, 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 blah. Of course, unfortunately, if you know the song, his solution is, I want to talk about me. I want to talk about number one. And he takes it, you know, okay, instead of them being proud, now he's going to be the center of attention. Wrong. Okay, wrong answer. But I thought it was a good job of characterizing this sort of morbid self-absorption that pride creates in us. And we're just, some people are really prone to this. Okay, so that's what pride is. It's almost bad enough. Now we're going to see what pride will do to you. You say, I've had enough, thank you. Well, we've got to go to some more. Another quote from Lewis. This is really good. Think about this. This is going to introduce what pride can do to you. Because pride is like Satan. It can appear as an angel of light, as it were. Let me read this. Pride can often be used to beat down simpler vices. Many a man has overcome cowardice or lust or ill temper by learning to think that they are beneath his dignity. That is, by pride. The devil laughs. He is perfectly content to see you become chaste and brave and self-controlled, provided all the time he's setting up in you the dictatorship of pride. Just as he would be quite content to see your minor skin inflammation cured if he were allowed in return to give you cancer. For pride is spiritual cancer. Wow. Think about that one. We use pride. We use it in the training of our kids a lot of times. You know, you're better than that and so forth. And, you know, and it brings out good behavior in people a lot of times. But it also creates self-righteous Pharisees. When we think of ourselves in these terms so constantly, it can lead you into legalism, self-righteousness, hypocrisy, all the things that Jesus condemns and we all condemn. You see how subtle this is? But you're doing good things with pride, yeah? But not really, because it's motivated by pride. It's kind of scary. Let's look at some scriptures to see what pride will do to you. And the first thing that we see in scripture is that pride puts you in direct opposition to God. The minute you enter into the realm of pride, you have drawn the battle line. And you're at war with God. Look at how many passages talk about this. The Lord mocks proud mockers, but gives grace to the humble. On one hand, mockers who are proud, that's just by nature, those who mock, those who jeer because of their pride, God's going to mock them in their day of failure, in the day of judgment. And we've seen passages that speak to that. But God, when he comes across someone who's humble, he lifts them up. It's the principle God operates on constantly. Well, when it says there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable, first in the list was haughty eyes, pride. And then he lists a number of other things. And then you remember in Proverbs 8 where Lady Wisdom is speaking, crying out in the streets for the simple and so forth. And Lady Wisdom, basically speaking for God, says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, which is what pride and arrogance leads to, and perverse speech, which tries to cover up the evil behavior and the pride. And then we see, the Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. The widow in that society was someone who was vulnerable, someone who was unable to take up for themselves quite often, both financially, politically, any number of ways. And what God's saying here is, you know, if you're a proud person, I'm going to tear you down. if you are vulnerable and you're helpless, I'm going to take up your cause just on that basis. That's the way God operates. So when you become a proud person, you put yourself on the wrong side. There are a number of practical problems that come about if you're a proud person. Look for these kind of problems in your life. They may indicate you're having problems with pride. For example, because proud people have an exaggerated opinion of themselves, they often inappropriately seek honor and admiration from others, but instead end up bringing shame and dishonor on themselves. Remember this one I read earlier. It says, do not exalt yourself in the king's presence. Do not claim a place among great men. It's better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before a nobleman. So if you go before, you know, you're in a setting where there's a king and there are noblemen, and you decide you're one of the greatest of the noblemen, and you take a seat of honor, what happens if the king disagrees with you? You stepped up out of pride, thinking yourself better than you really are, and the king says, hey, you, buddy, you don't belong here. Back to the end of the line. Interesting, Jesus gives a very similar illustration in Luke 14, doesn't he? He talks about going to a banquet, and don't sit at the seat of honor. Let them invite you. Good practice for us. Don't be quick to assign yourself that place of honor, because it's going to boomerang on you. Chances are, if you've over-evaluated yourself, you're going to end up being made the fool. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. So what that's saying is, disgrace here is a word for social interaction where you end up being the brunt of a social engagement. In other words, you do something and you bring shame on yourself. You bring dishonor to yourself. People don't like you. You may wonder, why is it people don't like me? Everybody seems to not like me. They think, you know, they just treat me badly. I don't know what's the matter with people. Maybe you're proud. And maybe they see you seeking a high place for yourself and they're tired of it. It irritates them. Something else. Proud people are unable or unwilling to listen and receive good advice. They only want to argue with you and tell you how wrong you are. Do you know people like this? Are you like this? Look what it says. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. And I don't care how wise you are. The wiser you are, the more apt you should be to at least hear people out. It doesn't mean you have to take everybody's advice or have to go, you know, I could tell you funny stories about somebody who takes everybody's advice. That's not good either. But you should at least be willing to listen, interact, make sure you understand, and be open to the fact that maybe somebody has an idea that will help you. But if you're a proud person, you've got your guns loaded. You've already got your boxes of excuses ready to shoot off, right? It's like, here's one of them. You don't understand. You don't understand my situation. Yeah, you're going to give this guy advice or this girl advice, and you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know. You're not listening. Now, you might listen, and you might get all done and say, I hear what you're saying. Here's the problem, and so forth. But don't be so quick to just throw out, you don't understand. Don't be so quick. And there's many other little excuses we come up with. You want to get into an argument. You know, just on and on and on, wrangle with people about stuff. People get tired of that. They're not going to give you advice anymore. And you're going to go on your own stupid way and make dumb mistakes. And you're going to wonder why things don't work for you. You're proud. You're proud. It says the lamp that guides a proud person through life is a sinful, misplaced self-confidence. Look what it says here. Haughty eyes and a proud heart are the lamp of the wicked. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. So, a proud person, what's a lamp? When do you use a lamp? It's when it's dark and you can't see. It's the way that shows you what the world is like. It gives you your perception of what's going on. If you walk into a dark room, you have no idea what's in that room. Or if you walk outside when it's on a non-moonlit night and it's dark, unless you're familiar with the area, you have no idea what you're about to stumble into. So you need a lamp or a flashlight, as we would have, right? What shows you what the world is like? Well, that light, when you turn it on, it goes out and the light reflects back and you can see what's going on around you. That's your perception of reality. The perception of reality of a proud person is sin. It's their own self-confidence. It's their own cockiness. Their perception is colored completely by the fact that I'm right, I'm smart, I don't need any help, I don't need any advice, I have all the answers, And so it colors everything they see. They're looking at the same world you're looking at, but they're getting different answers. Why is that? Because they're proud. And it's going to skew your decisions. You're going to make stupid decisions, and people are going to not like you, and you're not going to know why. That's what pride would do to you. Proud people look down on others, and proud people who look down on others and exploit them may seem to win in the short term, but in the long run, God will judge them. And the scriptures give strong warning on this. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." It's like twins. If you have pride, you're going to have destruction eventually. Or it's like maybe a parade. You're watching a parade. Here comes pride. Uh-oh, here comes destruction. It just follows in the wake. And I think the implication here, especially with the second verse, is more judgment language. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed. So the picture here is the proud are taking advantage of and oppressing the people who are humble, who are willing to give way, and they're coming in and dominating. And that may work for a while, but in the end, you're better off having been one of the ones that was oppressed, even though it's a bad thing. Nobody likes being oppressed, than to be one of the proud who is the oppressor. He says, "The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished." That sounds like a pretty strong promise. That's a sure deal. You don't want to go there. All right, I hope I've convinced you that you don't want, we all have pride in our life. You will never completely eradicate it, but you can definitely turn it down. And I hope I've convinced you, you want as little pride in your life as possible. What do you do about it? Two-part solution. Again, I got this. These ideas, Keller has put it well, and I've just borrowed some of the ideas. You've got to get the glory that comes only to the humble, and you've got to use the joy of the gospel to erode your pride for the rest of your life. So you've got to get the glory that comes only to the humble, and you've got to use the joy of the gospel to erode your pride for the rest of your life. The answer is not trying harder. The answer is definitely not, I'm better than that. Wait a minute, that was the wrong answer a while ago, wasn't it? The answer is you've got to get the glory that only comes to the humble. Now, this is a paradox, one of many in Christianity. Listen to these two proverbs that we read earlier. "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Now, this really is paradoxical if you think about it. What is humility? Humility is not thinking you're important, not demanding that you be recognized, not demanding that it be all about you, not striving to be, the one that's superior to all. It's the opposite. It's that's not important to you. You're serving the Lord. You're trying to do the right thing. You can have confidence. And you've got definite ideas about things from the scriptures. But it's not all about you. You're not striving to get in there and muscle your way into greatness. And yet, the very thing that the proud person is trying to get, they're not going to get there. In fact, the more they try to get it through pride, they're just digging their own grave deeper. And paradoxically, the person who's not seeking glory before God is in the end crowned with honor and wisdom. That's what it says, right? Isn't that odd? I mean, it seems backwards. That's the way it works. You leave it to God. You let Him give you the praise. In the last day, if nothing else, be happy with that. Maybe you'll hear praise along the way. I'm not saying people like to hear praise. That's fine, but be careful. Be careful, because in the end, what really matters is what God thinks. And it shouldn't be all about you here. So get the glory that comes only to the humble, and use the joy of the gospel to erode your pride for the rest of your life. You know, we said a number of times, I've repeat the phrase of Jerry Bridges, preach the gospel to yourself every day. Because the gospel is not just about getting saved and then, after that you just only use it when you evangelize people. The gospel is about living the Christian life. That's the core of a Christian life. And this is going to, of course, lead us into the gospel that comes out in the Lord's Supper. So I bring to your attention a New Testament passage, one you're very familiar with. In fact, one I quote often in the Lord's Supper. I'll just read it to you now, again, in light of what we just read and what we've just seen in pride and humility. Christ, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. What did it say he did? He humbled himself. It's the opposite of pride. Jesus, who is in very nature God, you can't get any higher than that. He's worthy of worship, is he not? And yet, being worthy of worship, being worthy of recognized as being great, and he will be that in the end, as we'll see, he was willing to humble himself. And he became obedient to death, even death on a cross, a horrible, painful death, as is symbolized by the cup in particular, when he poured out his blood. Why did he do that? He did it for you. He did it because you're not important. He did it because you not only don't matter, you deserve condemnation. That's why he did it. He became humble. He became man. He became less. He suffered so that you can have true greatness. That's how you become great. Not by struggling and grasping, trying to get people to recognize what you've done and give you some recognition and some honor. And doesn't anybody see what I do around here? Who cares? It's what Jesus did. That's what matters. That's what matters. It's what Jesus did. And in doing this, he set an example. I didn't pick that up in the context, but the context of this whole statement is imitate or be of the same mind as Christ Jesus. You humble yourself like he did. And look what happened to Jesus when he humbled himself. God, this is the master formula of the universe that God always operates on. Those who humble themselves, he will be exalted. Those who exalt themselves, he will humble. That's repeated over and over in Scripture. It says, therefore, even with Jesus Christ, even God himself come in the flesh, God exalted him when he humbled himself to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is going to be exalted by God because he humbled himself. Someday, if you humble yourself and receive what Jesus did on your behalf, you have to humble yourself to do that. This is the kind of gift that this is. This is not a gift. You know, some gifts you can accept and they just, you know, they augment what you have. But some gifts require you to humble yourself or to admit something about yourself. This is one of those kind of gifts. The illustration I heard recently was if somebody gives you some mouthwash and you say, oh, thank you so much, I needed that. What are you saying about yourself? Maybe you have bad breath. It takes a certain amount of, it's a simple illustration, but it takes a certain amount of humility. You have to admit something to accept mouthwash for Thanksgiving, right? Can you see that? In order to accept what Jesus did for you, Jesus gave life, gave importance to those who were sinful and who were condemned. In order to accept what Jesus did, the first thing you have to say is, I'm hung, I'm condemned, I'm lost. I have nothing, I can offer nothing to Jesus for what he's done. And he gave it. And I'm blessed by it. Thank you, Jesus. That's what you have to do. With that, if I can have the men come forward to offer the elements, and then we will have the Lord's Supper and we'll be dismissed.